Here we are on this Sunday morning. It's great to be with all of you. We are a Christ-centered community for all peoples, moving toward Jesus, taking others with us. And foundational to this great mandate is the Word of God, that we spend time learning about this great and mighty Savior, Jesus, that we honor Him based on all that He shows us about Himself and His joy and His forgiveness. And his relationship with his Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just this word, this love letter is so critical in our church family. And so with that in mind, let me ask you to turn with me to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a few of the verses that are there, verses 1 and following. And I want to invite you to just follow along with me as I take time and read there from what the Apostle Paul has penned, Romans chapter 15. Listen very carefully. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. This is the word of God, friends. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your love letter. Lord God, we pray that you would take your word and you would just press it into our souls, that would spill into our hearts and minds in resounding ways, that we would be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and that this would be accomplished through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. God of heaven, have your way with us. Teach us and change us. And may it be that we leave here in just a little while different than when we arrived. May it be that we love your Son more fully and that we see each other through his eyes, and not just one another here, but those far and wide. May our hearts melt with the purposes of God in such a time as this, where his purposes are so needful, for our world, Father, is so broken. God of heaven, have your way with us. Right now we pray, and all of God's people said together, amen, amen. It was the English poet Elizabeth Badescu who opined that irony is the hygiene of the mind. Irony is the hygiene of the mind. And what she's saying is that irony has that way of cleansing our thinking. It has a way of forcing upon us understanding that we may not have had before the irony was put forward. It has a way of clarifying reality. Irony clarifies reality. Irony is the hygiene of the mind. Irony is that day earlier this summer when I'm standing there in my bathroom in front of the mirror, and I'm looking at myself in the mirror, and I think to myself, well, I'm not the best looking guy in the world, but maybe I'm not too bad. And then later that evening, I'm having dinner with my daughter Katie and with dear Krista. We're out somewhere, and Katie says, Dad, it's time for an intervention. I said, well, what's that, honey? She goes, well, Dad, it's your hair. It's how you look. You look old and tired, and my job is to keep you young. I looked at Krista, and I said, is she for real? And Krista said, yes, actually, she's for real. This is a thing, she added. And so, yes, new hair. Let me just acknowledge it publicly in front of all the folk, and you can thank Katie for it. Until she declares a few years later, it's time for an intervention again. That's irony. Irony is that we live in this great land, the land of the free. And yet, we have the largest prison population of any planet on the globe. We outpace everybody, both in terms of proportion of population and in terms of mass numbers. No one comes close to us in this regard. Irony is that January is incredibly cold. Winters are cold here. Did you know that? And according to the leaves in my backyard, winter's coming really soon. But you know what? We have some of the warmest people in all the world right here in Minnesota. Amen? We really do. We really do. Irony, here's one. Irony is when some white people declare that black people are thugs because they burn their property. But when some white people burn their Nikes, it's righteous indignation and patriotism. That's irony. Romans chapter 15, verse 7 puts forward implied irony. And in the passage, the irony is embedded in one word, and it's the word welcome. When you look at verse 7 of Romans chapter 15, we see this. I'll read it again. The Apostle Paul says, "Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." For the glory of God. Welcome one another. And the word welcome literally means to receive someone with whom you are estranged. It means to receive someone who is alienated from you for some reason. To receive someone with whom there is a broken relationship. Now the irony then is in that same verse, the immediate phrase that follows says to do this just as Christ has done this for us. And so we disciples are really good at praising God for what he has done for us. But we really struggle to walk that out so that we can be a blessing, a true blessing to those around us. Now, we can do that fairly well with those with whom we're comfortable. But those with whom we might have some challenge because they're just different, we really, really struggle. Jesus speaks to that kind of challenge. You don't need to turn there, but you might just be mindful of Luke chapter 6. Jesus speaks to that challenge this way. Here's irony. Jesus says, "You love those who love you. If you do that, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." And the irony is that God has done such a wonder work in our lives. But we're often more concerned about hiding behind walls and not sharing the deepest features of that wonder work. The word welcome means to receive the one with whom you are estranged. Now, it is in the present tense. And what that means is, this is not something that you can just say, well, I'll just do that later. It speaks to how you might want to live right now. How you and I should live right now. It's a right now phenomenon. And so it speaks to a posture that we want today. It speaks to a vision for loving the way Christ loves that we want to flesh out in our lives today. It's in the present tense. It's a right now verb. Not only that, it is a command. It's a mandate. It's not a suggestion. The Apostle Paul isn't wistfully thinking to himself, you know, it might be nice if we really love our neighbor, even the neighbors with whom we might have some disconsonance, those neighbors that we don't know well or that we're unfamiliar with or that we're uncomfortable with. It might be nice if that's not what he's saying. He is saying, receive them, welcome them. Even if there's some tension there. And it's a mandate, it's a command. And by the way, this isn't some moralism from Matthew, like as in Pastor Matthew, this is the word of God. This is the Apostle Paul with all of his authority as an apostle. And indeed, just before he says that there, verse 4 of Romans 15 says, for whatever was written for our instruction. And then it's my task to just point it out. And it's the Holy Spirit's task to help us pursue it. Now, Romans 15, verse 7 says we are to welcome, to receive those with whom we are estranged, those with whom we are at odds. And then it goes on and it says, if we get amplified, it says to receive one another as Christ has received you, though you were at odds with him. That would be a way to amplify it because that's the essence of what's being said. And so imagine this, we are estranged with God. There is a barrier between us and God, and it is because of our sin, our wickedness as people, as image bearers. But God in his mercy has said, I love you so much. I'm going to provide a way to deal with that sin so I can receive you into fellowship with me because you're created in my image and I'm crazy about you. And so that's why Jesus Christ came. You see, that's why he died on a cross. That's why he shed his blood, was to completely cover our sinfulness and to pay in full that which would purchase our forgiveness before God. With his life, he did this. At his death, he offered his life in death so that we who are living dead can become alive. And then be reconciled to God and received by God, and the estrangement falls to the side because of the work of Jesus. And we are estranged, as I said, we're alienated from God. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it tells us that the wages of this sin is death. That's damnation. And I know that's a most untoward word in our culture today. But let's get back and stay in the scriptures. And this is a terrible situation for us. But God says, I've got you covered. If you'll trust my son. And his name is Jesus. And here's what he has done to receive us despite the estrangement. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and following. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, since we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. To welcome is to receive one who has been estranged. And that is what God has done to us and for us through his son, Jesus Christ. So as we trust in Jesus by faith that he is the savior of sinners, me being the chief of all, as we trust that he is God's provision, he has made it possible for me to be reconciled to God. If we believe that in faith, then our Lord receives us and the fellowship is restored and we're reconciled. And by the way, just as a brief moment, I want to ask you, do you have a relationship with Jesus based on your understanding that he is God's provision for you for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can be reconciled to the one who loves you the most, which is the eternal God? Do you have a relation? Have you trusted this Jesus for this incredible gift? Do you have a relationship with him based on that? If not, right now, tell him, Lord, the weight of sin is awful. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. And I'm hearing yet again, maybe, or perhaps for the first time, that Jesus is that savior. You provided him to die in my place, to bear the penalty I should bear. And he shed his blood, and that completely washes away all my sin. So I can be reconciled with you. I can be received by you. I can be in a relationship with you. I can be forgiven. Lord God, I want that with all my being. I want that. Tell him right now. And if you tell him, if you believe this, let me know. I would love to celebrate this with you and to encourage you and to help all of us encourage you. To receive or to welcome is to receive the one who has been estranged. And this is what our God has done through Jesus Christ for us. And so therefore, why would we hold back in receiving others if we have received so much from God despite our sin and because of the cross of Christ? Why would we hold back from anyone his love that he has given to us? And that is so much of what is behind the Apostle Paul's words here as he is just building through the whole book of Romans, this great theological treatise regarding the love of God and the way God purposes to change the lives of sinful people for his glory. And then when we start to walk it out, we're invited, commanded to go and do likewise. What would keep us from doing that? To welcome others is to receive those with whom we've been estranged. And it's too simple to say that's just the people we like. What about those who are different? Look different, sound different, behave different. Their worldview is different. Their culture is different. Their ethnicity, their color. A question might be, who are these people with whom we could be estranged? And you and I can spend a lot of time filling in a whole lot of blanks regarding who those people might be, but typically, I just want to take my cues from our Lord Jesus. And by the way, let me just urge you, make yourself to be the greatest student of Jesus you can possibly be. Listen to every word he speaks. Put yourself right there in his presence so you can hear the flies buzzing around his head on the hot Judean day. Feel the dust in the air as he walks in front of you down the trail. And when we take our cues from Jesus, this is some of what we hear. Let me invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. And we get some glimpse from Jesus's perspective of those whom we might receive for the glory of God, just as Christ has received us. And so Matthew chapter 25, by the way, now in late summer, we're in the middle of a sermon series giving great attention to the end of days. Many of you will recall that. And that was known as the Olivet Discourse. We looked at it from the Gospel of Mark, from Mark chapter 13. Now in Matthew 25, it's the exact same sermon, if you will, the exact same discourse Jesus is teaching. Mark just goes a lot further recording what happened than, or rather Matthew goes a lot further recording what happened than Mark does. Mark by nature is modest. His writing is very succinct, very quick. Matthew's very expansive. He goes into great detail. He added more of the story for us to look at than what Mark did. And so therefore in Matthew's account of the Olivet Discourse, he tells us further what Jesus has said. And in Matthew 25, it's significant. Listen very carefully. I'm looking in Matthew 25, and I'm looking in verse 35. Now, this is what Jesus says is the way we ought to live our lives. Now, listen to this. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And what Jesus is communicating here in Matthew chapter 25 is, if and when we move toward those who are a bit in the margins relative to our own status, whatever that might be, and we love them, that is to say, if we were to use the language of Paul in Romans 15, we are to welcome them, receive them, despite the estrangement between us. When we do that, it is as if we are receiving Jesus himself. And friends, that's powerful. That is powerful stuff right there. And that is irony. We're not just receiving, welcoming this woman, this man, this little girl, this little boy, but our Lord himself. That's what the text is telling us. And when you track through the passage there, note with a little more clarity of whom we speak. Jesus, there in verse 35, talks about the hungry. Then he talks about the thirsty. And then he talks about the stranger. By the way, let me just pause. I have to. The word for stranger here in the ancient language means immigrant, alien. And as a matter of fact, many times, or at least a handful of times that it appears in our New Testament, it is put in the context of something happening that is unlawful. And so it is actually conceivable that when Jesus is talking about the stranger here, there is space to even receive welcome and otherwise love the illegal immigrant. Friends, I know this is hard. And what credibility I would lack if I didn't say with clarity what the scriptures are putting forward. It's hard. We go further. We see the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, that is to say the immigrant. We see the naked. And then there's the sick. And then there's the incarcerated. Hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, incarcerated. For many of us, these are individuals that are a bit removed from us and from our normal story. And so there's tension there. There's a disconnect there. There's some barrier there. And Jesus is applauding those willing to overcome that barrier. And the Apostle Paul, in his own language, is exhorting us to do so by saying, receive those with whom we are estranged. Now, a temptation for us would be to say, this isn't about the gospel, but I believe we err if that's where we land. You see, when we look right here in Matthew 25, the tone of what Jesus is putting forward is how life is lived based on a gospel-shaped kingdom. Indeed, he says as much there in verse 34 of Matthew 25. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you. It's kingdom language. And then, even when we consider what Paul says there in Romans 15, we have to deal with the reality of his statement. Welcome, that is receive, as Christ has welcomed, as Christ has received. That's a gospel declaration. Christ has received us with whom he was estranged, and we're to go and do likewise. And so the gospel saturates this whole effort and notion. Understandably, a question might be asked, what's the benefit of all this? What is provided when we do this? And the Apostle Paul gives crisp, crisp vision in Romans 15. So there in verse 2 of Romans 15, and I read it earlier, but I'll read it again. He says, let us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And so why do we receive the one with whom we might be estranged? For his or her good, and to edify him or her, to build him or her up. The word build up, the phrase there, is the ancient word from which we get the word edify or edification or edifice. It's a construction term. When you build a building and you put all the beams in place and you just keep building it up, that is you're edifying, you're building an edifice. And that's the language used to speak to how we are to treat one another. We're to build each other up. It's good. And by the way, the word good there has tones of honor. We honor this person. We honor this person. Even if we have had tension, even if this person is different, we honor. Now, not only are we to do that, but secondly, not only are we to pursue the good of the person, but the Apostle Paul there in Romans 15, verse 6 and 7 says that the benefit is the good for sure, but it's also the glory of God, which is the chief end of everything we're about. It's all for his glory. Verse 6 and 7 read this way, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. It's for his exaltation, for his magnification in time and space and beyond, that we put forward good into the lives, honor into the lives of those around us. And we build them up instead of tear them down. Even if we have heretofore been estranged. Even if it's hard. And of course it should be hard. Loving well is hard. But that is the command of our Savior. Love the Lord your God, Matthew chapter 22, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How might we do that? We receive those with whom we have been estranged as a good start. And then walking it out practically, what does it look like? Where would we start, in fact? And where we start is also ironic, and it's extremely simple and yet scary and deep. And I would put it forward to you in three simple words. And I'd encourage you to take hold of these. And I'm going to make them personal for you and for me, as if it's just your words. And here they are, three simple words. I must see. Can we say that together? Ready? I must see. And you say, That's where we start. But I want you to notice with me something so powerful, friends. Back in Matthew 25, in verses 37 and 38, and I read it a bit ago, but I read it again. When Jesus is talking about the way it should work in the kingdom, and he's got this back and forth going with the disciples, the kingdom citizens, notice how they characterize the scenario. The righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? I must see. Say it again with me. I must see. And when we look at the word see right there, it doesn't mean to just look at something. It means to see with understanding, literally. It comes from the Greek word that finds its roots in the concept of knowing something experientially. So it has the idea here of seeing something with a sense of understanding and with perception. So I'm not just looking at the person, but I'm choosing to understand her world. I'm choosing to appreciate his story. And the reason I'm doing that is because my father appreciated my sorry story as a sinner, and he did something about it. And I'm asked to go and then do likewise. And so we see, as a starting point, the stories of those around us. And those not just around us, but out there in our society, where we choose to lean in and listen. And maybe it would be worthwhile to understand what Colin Kaepernick is motivated by, and not just make superficial assumptions. Because if anybody ought to lead the way on trying to really, truly understand the stories of real people, should it not be followers of Jesus? This is why this past fall, when we were studying through the book of Ruth together as a family, we had the sojourner stories, where we had a number of our immigrant families just share their stories. Some of them were harrowing. We want to understand them because we want to honor them, because that's what the scriptures teach us to do. That's what Jesus models. So we can know them, so we can love them. This is why this past spring we spent so many weeks doing a most unusual and very rare sermon series on mental illness. A biblical worldview of mental illness, how to process the reality of nearly 30% of our church family having a mental illness, because that's the national data. So we could see them. And by the way, the sojourners, oh my goodness, right out of Matthew 25, the alien, the immigrant, the stranger, the mental health, right out of Matthew 25, the sick. Oh, this is why we have Hope Bridge around the corner, where this past year we gave away over 140,000 pounds of food to our community, over 2,000 families in our community. Why? Because Matthew 25, the hungry. And this is why here in just a few weeks, here as the fall unfolds, we're going to have some thoughtful opportunity to have conversation around the realities of mass incarceration. Why? Because Matthew 25, those who are incarcerated. And it's not to be threatening. My goodness, surely to goodness, we can be bigger people than that. The idea is that we can love like Jesus. And it begins by just seeing like Jesus. Indeed, seeing just like Jesus saw me, a sinner who he chose to receive because of the work of Jesus, his son. Now, this is all hard. It's hard stuff. But we close with this word from the Apostle Paul in Romans 15, verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. God will grant what is needed if we will trust him. Do you believe that? All right. Our Heavenly Father, dismiss us now with all humility and a holiness, a sobriety. Thank you for clarity in the midst of the ironies of time and space. Oh, we're such a broken world, such a harsh world. But we have the love of Christ and a Savior who is generous with his grace. Help us steward it well. In the name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen. Take care, friends. I sure love you. Take care.